Well, hi, everybody. I'm Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at Journey of Faith. And if you're new with us today, thanks for joining us. Happy Father's Day. At this point in the service, we're connected to our Torrance campus. So hi to everybody at Torrance. Great that we can be together live and virtual. I'm really excited today. We're starting a new series of messages called Unshakable Identity. And the idea behind this is that we're living in a world that's constantly changing. Our expectations are changing, schedules are changing, leaders are changing, the culture is changing. And a lot of times what happens is we kind of connect our identity to things that actually change. And so that when those things change, we hit kind of a crisis moment. We go, well, who am I? And you know, what group do I belong to, and what do I believe? And so in this series, we're going to be trying to figure out how we can find our core identity in what doesn't change. And a way to look at that, we're going to be looking at one of two letters in the New Testament of the Bible that were written by one of Jesus's closest friends. His name is Peter. The book we're gonna look at is called 1 Peter. There's also something called 2 Peter. Each of them are letters written by him. And he's writing these letters way back in the first century to a group of people whose lives were constantly changing. The leadership was changing. There were these traveling teachers coming in and teaching things. And they were getting confused on what to believe, and they were hearing things about Jesus that were different from what they had been taught, and it was really throwing them off. And so in this letter, Peter's trying to help them get grounded in their identity so they would not be anxious and shaken up all the time when things were changing. And that's what we're going to look at. I was reading this. It's actually a favorite book of the Bible of mine. And as I was rereading it, I was thinking about my dog, Shiloh. I've shared about him before. Here's a picture of him. He's a 14-year-old Shih Tzu rescue. And he's a hot mess. He can't see out of one of his eyes. He has seizures. He has heart issues. But his life, his identity is rooted around his schedule, which basically is eating food and napping on our sofa. And so anytime we do anything else, he is like, what the heck is going on? And in fact, I'll give an example of that. We can't leave him by himself because of his health condition. So if we go out by ourselves, we'll drop him off in doggy daycare. Anybody have a pet that they put in doggy daycare? Absolutely no one in this room. I feel so not known at this moment. So, all right, that's part of my identity. We drop my, but my dog has got, because he's so regimented on his schedule, he not only knows when he's gonna get dropped off at doggy daycare, he knows when we get on a certain road and start driving a certain way, he knows where that's gonna end up. And we know that he knows it because this is what he looks like when we're driving him there. He is like, oh no, I'm going to dog prison. And he's just he is shakable, all right? So we felt bad for him, we'll take that down here. But that's a picture of us, or I would say a picture of me. Some of us, we find our identity in our schedule, right? And then something changes, or we have to go do this, and then suddenly we're like, what the heck's going on? Or we've trusted in a political candidate, and then now we feel like we can't trust in him. Or we go to the movies, and we love this star, but then this star has done these things, so now we can't see their movies anymore. Or my health changes, or my job changes, or my school changes, or my family changes, and we are rocked in our identity. What would it be like to be more established in the core of who we are so that when those changes come, we're not as thrown off, we're not as shaken? And that has to do with our identity. Now, experts in identity formation say that Our core identity comes from several places. Here's some examples. We have relational formation. Who shapes my belonging, my sense of identity of who I am? Our friends and our family influence that, for better or for worse. Another area is our habits and our desires. What we do, how we live out our lives, our desires and those routines we have in life reinforce and shape our identity. Are we living in ways that are helping reinforce our core identity? Another one is our self-narrative. What do I say about myself? What are the recordings in our minds that reinforce who we are? And are those recordings accurate? Are they healthy? Do they reinforce a good sense of self, or are they actually conflicting with who I'm supposed to be? Another one is our worldview. What are the ideas? What are my ideas about how the world works? Justice, compassion, sacredness. Do my worldviews actually help reinforce my identity in a good way? Do I have worldviews that line up with reality? Or are some of my worldviews off? And then the last one, a spiritual formation. Who is God and who does God say I am? Also, like, who does God say I am versus who do I say I am? And are those in agreement or are they in tension? We're going to be addressing all of these things over the next 4 weeks through this series. But the one I want to camp on today is this last one of spiritual formation through this main idea. We can find our unshakable identity in a relationship with Jesus. While the world around us is changing, it's a relationship with Jesus that can help ground me and make me more unshakable. So let's see what Peter has to say to people he was writing to way back in the first century. And let's take a look at how he introduces his letter. The letter that he's writing, he introduces in the way that most ancient letters were written. They would address who it's going to, and then it would be kind of a well wish and a greeting. But it's chock full of some really insightful things, and I want to pull out a couple of them for you. Here's how he starts. He says, "This letter is written from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." He says, "God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. And as a result, you've obeyed him and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace." And then he says this, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead." And then he finishes this introduction by saying this, "Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." Now that's his introduction, just kind of, he's just beginning this letter that he's writing to these people. And if you notice, he pinpoints kind of two key ways that he wants his kind of rattled and anxious and confused readers 2,000 years ago, he points out two ways to help them understand that their core identity is actually locked in and unshakable. And here's a couple of things he said. One of them is he said, "You're God's chosen people who are living as foreigners," or another way to say this is living as temporary residents. What he's saying here is we've been made by God. God has a plan for our lives, but the world we're living in right now, it's temporary. so many things in this world are temporary. So if we're living as temporary residents, then that helps us have a right perspective. You know, I've been watching last week and actually last night, I watched, any of you seen these videos on YouTube of Europeans reacting to being in America because of the World Cup? Have you seen it? This is like the best videos out there. They're like, we went to Walmart. It is amazing, you know, or they're like, this is so good. I had In-N-Out Burger, you know. I saw this one guy from South Africa. He was like outside in the, he's like, it's midnight and I'm outside my hotel at a gas station and no one is mugging me. He said, this is, America's amazing. I mean, it's just, and the other thing too, they said, we've been lied to. We were told America's such a bad place and so violent and so dangerous. This is wonderful. We're having a great time. Anyway, great videos. When I travel abroad, I'm always aware I'm representing my country. And I don't want to be one of those ugly Americans. You know, they're loud and they're ugly and they're selfish and stuff like that. What Peter is saying is, as we're living in this world, we are like foreigners. We're like temporary residents. So in some way, as we're living our lives, we're representing God. People find out about God and who God is by how we live and talk and behave. So that's one of those things Peter's saying, hey, you want to ground your identity in something, ground your identity in that God has called you to live in an area that is temporary, and so be mindful of that. That's like a core identity thing for Peter that he's saying. And then he gives another one that's very interesting. He says, we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That phrase, born again, or born from above, Peter got that from Jesus. Jesus once said, if you want to experience the life that God has for you, you need to be born again. And what he was saying was, every one of us has experienced a physical birth, but not every one of us has experienced a spiritual birth. And that's when we recognize that life is not just about what happens here. Life is about how God is working in our lives and God's plans for us and inviting Jesus to take the lead in our lives. And that's an important moment in life. So let me just pause here for a second before we go into most of it and just ask the question, have you been born again? Not have you had a meaningful spiritual experience that was religious or spiritual. We have all had moments of encountering beauty and hope and kind of being moved or in touch with something greater than ourselves. I'm talking about, have you had an experience where you've realized that God actually has a greater plan for your life than you have for your own, and you give yourself to that? And you say, God, forgive me of my sins. I want my identity and the leadership of my life to come from you. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you are visiting with us, maybe for the first time, and you're here because you're like, I think that's kind of what I'm moving toward. Some of you have been with us for a while, and you've been like, yep, I'm getting closer to that kind of spiritual rebirth. There are some of you here that have grown up in church and have been in church for a long, long time, and you have never given the leadership of your life over to Jesus. You've never actually taken that step. And maybe you come and you sing the songs and you read the Bible and you pray and you do religious things and you know a lot about faith, but you know there's another step there that you actually haven't taken. And that's not unusual in churches and in religious groups. In fact, when I first started working here at the church, I was the pastor to older adults. That was my role. I was in my early 30s, and my group was 60s and 70s is who I was pastoring. And I remember there's a wonderful gentleman. He and his wife, They led mission trips on the other side of the world. They helped lead a Sunday school class. They hosted events. They were actually greeters at our church. I would teach a Sunday school class, and they were there every week, and they gave financially. And I remember one Sunday afterwards, he came up to me privately, and this was probably 10 years knowing him. And he said, I need to let you know, I'm not born again. He said, I've been angry at God for decades. I have some stuff in my life that I just can't forgive God for. And so I'm here. I'm very religious. But I haven't taken that step to give Jesus the leadership of my life. He said, don't tell my wife. And he had a son who was a seminary teacher at a Bible school. He said, don't tell my son. He would be so disappointed that I'm not actually a Christian. I said, okay. Secret's safe with me. It's probably another decade when he got sick and he was on his deathbed. And I went to visit him at his home. And he excused his wife from the room. He said, I want to talk to Jason by myself. She was like, okay, walked away. And he said, I'm ready. He said, I've been mad at God for so long. I've been influenced by all these other things. I need to give Jesus the leadership of my life, and I need to ask for forgiveness. And we prayed a beautiful, beautiful prayer where he invited God into his life, and he passed away shortly afterwards. At the funeral, his son and his wife came up, and they said, did he finally accept Jesus as a savior? I was like, you knew? Oh, we knew. We've been praying for a long time. You know, wasn't any kind of secret with us. But maybe you're at one of those points where you're kind of like, hey, I think I'm moving in that direction. You don't have to have all the answers. When I made that decision in my life at 19 years old, I didn't have all the answers. But I knew my soul was craving leadership that I myself and the culture around me could not provide. If you want to make that decision, here, I'll give you an example. I'm just going to pray, and I'll give you an example. If you want to pray that prayer, you just want to lock it into your mind, it's something like this. God, you created me and you love me. I'm an imperfect, flawed, sinful human being. Forgive me of all the things that I've done wrong, past, present, and future. Lead my life from this day forward. I give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's a simple prayer. It's not an easy one, though. Because it's really about a shift of our identity. It goes back to that main idea. We can find our unshakable identity in a relationship with Jesus. Let me share with you two ways that we can do this according to what Peter wrote to those people in the first century. Here's the first one. Build your identity on what can't be taken away. If I were to ask you the question, who are you? What would make the list? And is what's on the list unchanging? If you were to ask me, who are you, Jason? I would say, my job, I'm a pastor. My relationship status, I'm married. My citizenship, America. My body composition, 5'9", 200 pounds, mostly muscle. And then my political affiliation. All of these can disappear. All of these will change. All of these can change by my choice, by other people's choices, by circumstances. None of these. If your core identity is locked into these, you're shakable. What is unshakable? Well, Peter tells him. Look what Peter wrote. He says, we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Peter, I actually think Peter got this idea from Jesus, because look what Jesus taught. Jesus said, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. This is great. Jesus is identifying the three ways that all the things we put treasure in are actually not worth holding on to. They're going to get stolen. They're going to wear away. Something's going to eat it. He says, instead, store up your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. He says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Where's your treasure? That's your identity. Here's an action step for us. This week, bring one unstable area of your identity to God and ask him to reshape how you see yourself. Where's your treasure? Your treasure in your job? It's unstable. Is it in your health? That can change. Do you put great treasure in people's opinions of you? Don't trust it. Where's your core identity, and is it in an unstable area? What would it mean to give it to God? I'll tell you an unstable area of me, fatherhood. I'm a father of three, and I feel like every couple of years, that changes. Fatherhood changes. Motherhood changes because we're parenting people that change. So relationships change. I need to find my core identity in God's fatherhood of me, not my fatherhood of other people. Where is your treasure? And is it locked in to what doesn't change, and that is a relationship with Jesus? Now, it doesn't mean we can't have ups and downs in our relationship with Jesus, but God doesn't change. Now, sometimes our treasure is locked in with a part of our identity that's unstable, but it's good. Fatherhood, that's good. Job, that's good. School, relationships, things like that. These are good to health. That's a good thing. It's unstable, but it's a good thing. But some of us have our identity locked into things that are not good and that are not healthy. They're what Jesus would call sin. Sin is anything that separates us from our relationship with God, or separates us from our relationship with other people, or separates us from our own soul. And a big part of what God wants to do is not only get us connected to him from those unstable good areas of life, but also those unstable bad areas of our life that we've made a treasure. Peter goes on to say this. He says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you've been born again. Now look at this part. But not to a life that will quickly end. The goal is not to wait until your deathbed to open your life up to God. Peter's like, you open up your life to God, and then it's not like, well, I did it, so now I'm just waiting around for heaven. No. It's not going to quickly end. You give your life over to God, and then God starts purging those unhealthy, negative things and starts drawing you into healthy relationships with other people. And that's the second way that we can have an unshakable identity. It's this: represent Jesus in the way you live. That's like being a foreigner. It's like being a temporary resident in this world. How I live impacts my relationships. And then those relationships impact my identity. Now, Peter gets very specific. So, and some of the stuff he says, it's pretty hardcore. So buckle up. I'm going to share some things that I hope will disturb you as much as they disturbed me when I read them. Here's what he says. He says, get rid of all evil behavior. And then he says what it is. He says, be done with all deceit. In the original Greek language this was written in, the word, this section, be done with all deceit, it includes deceit, meaning stop being deceitful, stop lying, stop trying to present something or confuse people. But it also says, get rid of hateful feelings. Any of you be like, I just hate that person. I hate them. He's like, yeah, you got to get rid of that. Then he says, get rid of hypocrisy. That's when you're pretending to be somebody that you're not. How many of us do that? That's what social media is all about. I'm pretending to be somebody, but I'm actually somebody else. I'm hiding who I really am, even from the people that are close to me. He says, jealousy. Jealousy is when you hate that somebody else has a privilege or an advantage that you don't have. They shouldn't have that. I'm angry that they have that. They don't deserve that. He's like, yeah, you have to get rid of that. And all unkind speech, specifically the word that is used in the original Greek language is slander. That's when you talk bad about people. Especially people you don't know. Oh, that's what this person's like this. We're also in a culture where we'll even pathologize. We're all armchair psychiatrists. We're all like, that person's a narcissist. Oh, you've done a full psychiatric workup on that person? I know somebody's like, oh, this person has borderline personality disorder. You have no idea what you're talking about. Our culture encourages us to deceive, to generate and express hateful feelings, to pretend that we are somebody we're not, to be angry and upset with people who have privileges and advantages that we don't have, and we are encouraged to say bad things about them privately and publicly. That is not, Peter's like, that should not be your core identity. It's like, you need to stop that. He says instead, he goes into a metaphor. He's like, newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that they'll grow into a full experience of salvation. What he's saying is the spiritual life is a lot like newborn babies wanting pure milk. And when he says pure milk, what he means is milk that's not defiled by something else. I think what he's saying here is we should want the truth that God has for us so that we can grow, but don't defile it. What does that mean? It means, oh, I read this in the Bible, and then I'm gonna kind of put in my political views. Oh, I read this in the Bible, and then I have these strong opinions that I'm gonna mix in there. Oh, I read this in the Bible, but I have these strong negative feelings about that person. So that what I read in the Bible doesn't really apply to that relationship. So what we're doing is we're defiling it, we're mixing it, we're adulterating what God's telling us to do. And you know, because as I read some of these, some of you are like, yeah, but that doesn't count for that person or that relationship. Well, that's different in that situation. This is action step time. This is when we leave and we say, am I really willing to do what it takes to have my core identity in a relationship with Jesus and actually do what Jesus told me to do? And some of us are into it. Some of us aren't. We're like, that sounds great. And then we walk out, we don't apply it. I'll tell you a quick story. There's a lady here at the church, and I don't know if you're in this service or you're at Torrance. I spoke with her a few months ago. It's a sweet lady. She just started following Jesus. And she said, I love this church so much. It's so easy to understand what we're learning about God. It is a little hard to apply it. You give us those action steps, but it is hard to apply, and I'm a little behind. And I said, what do you mean you're a little behind? And she said, well, I'm 2 weeks behind. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you usually give us two action steps per week. And then I do each one per week. They're not always easy to do per week, but I actually have one action step from 1 month ago that I haven't done yet because it's really hard for me. And then the one act, the she said, is it the second or the first action step from last week? She said, I have it written down, but I haven't done it yet. And I've been praying, God, bring up the right circumstance so I can apply this. And I was like, oh, you actually do the action steps? This is amazing. But she's like, she doesn't know any better. She's like, you read the Bible, and then you tell us what to do, and then we should go do it, right? That's what this is. I dare you to go do this. To do the work. In fact, here's an action step. This week, choose one person and show them a love that might change how they see faith. Who is that one person that you are just very negative to? Who's that one person that you resent the advantages and privileges they have? And they know it. Who's the person that you slander? Who's the person that you are slandering online? Should I even say, I follow some of you on social media? I know who you talk about. Some of you are just downright mean to people you don't even know. You're an ambassador of Jesus. You're making an impression. What's the impression that you're making? What are you telling the world about your core identity? Are you locked in? Is your identity rooted in deceit and slander and jealousy and hateful things? Or is it rooted in the love of God? Some of that stuff we can just start changing right away. Some of it's going to take some time. Peter, who's writing this letter, every one of those things that I listed in there, when you read the New Testament and the story of Jesus' life, Peter's filled with all that stuff. He is deceitful. He's a hypocrite. He is slanderous. He has so much anger in him. The letter we just read, 1 Peter, was written 20 years later. And he's a different guy. He's not totally fixed, but he's a different guy. Is your identity more rooted in Jesus now than it was a year ago? 2 years ago? Are you different than you were 10 years ago? This is go time. We're living in a changing world and everybody's looking for what we can find in the world that's unshakable. Be an example. Have your unshakable identity found in your relationship with Jesus. Here's what we talked about. We can do it. We can find our unshakable identity in a relationship with Jesus. Build your identity on what can't be taken away. Where's your treasure? And second, represent Jesus in the way you live. You are a temporary resident in this world. And people are watching. Don't pretend to be somebody else. Be someone else. And let it come from a relationship with Jesus. We're going to close our service right now. Would you all stand? We're going to close. And Torrance, would you stand? If you'd like prayer about something, if you want to know about being born again, what would be the next step for you? Maybe there's some barriers in applying that stuff. We have a great prayer team over here by our cross here at Manhattan Beach and at Torrance. We'd love to do that. And this was, 1 Peter was the first book of the Bible I ever memorized. I memorized the entire book of 1 Peter. So go home this week and don't go home and memorize it. You don't have to do that. But would you go home and read it? Read the whole letter. It'll take you about 7 minutes to read. Just read it, and over the next few weeks, we're going to get in some stuff that's going to inspire us and some stuff that's really going to challenge us to take the next step in ways that are good for our soul. And then I'm going to pray for us, and then we can head here in the courtyard down and at Torrance right in the lobby, and there is donuts and a little photo area, and you can take a picture with the dad, and we can celebrate our dads, and you can load up on sugar. So let me pray for us. God, thank you so much. You have great plans for us. You want to keep shaping and reshaping our identity. Help us to find our firm foundation in you. As the world is changing around us, we can find security and strength. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go get some donuts and some photos. God bless you.